pleased to be bringing the word this morning. I feel excited. And I read Daniel's news sheet for April, and this is what started it off. Daniel wrote, "What does the cross mean to you? Is it just a point in history? Is it an event that you know happened, but you're not sure why? Is it just a Christian symbol that you might wear as a badge of membership? When you think about the cross, what do you feel?" We sing quite a bit about the cross, but this month I want us to take a fresh look. And Daniel had asked me to bring a word this morning, and I read that and I said, "Lord, what do I feel about the cross?" Because you always have to make things personal, don't you? What do I know about the cross? And I was reading in my daily Bible reading, and I was reading, I think it was in Psalm 81, and the children of Israel were being encouraged. God said, "Keep this day as a day of remembrance." So every year they were told to keep the day of the Passover and remember the wonderful thing that God did when he led them out of Egypt. They weren't to forget, you know? And as I was reading that, I felt the Lord say, it's so easy to forget about the cross. It's so easy, in a sense, to live the Christian life, but actually not really focus on what the enormity of what God has done. You know, so if you turn it around and say, if there'd been no cross, it doesn't bear thinking about the world. It doesn't bear thinking about us personally, of what it would be like if Jesus hadn't loved us, if Jesus hadn't come. I mean, we think it's evil enough now. Well, it would be a picnic in comparison with what it would be if evil over the last 2,000 years had gone unchecked, if Satan hadn't been defeated. But there are many Christians who are not living in the full good of what the cross has done. And so, from my own personal perspective, and in a sense you could say it's testimony, I want to tell you what the cross means to me. But I want to start off by giving you a testimony of a man who came to see Charles one time. Circumstances were this. This man actually rang up. We were working in a Christian ministry center. And the ministry center was known for the Holy Spirit being at work. It was known for signs, wonders, and miracles. And a man rang up. He lived in Brighton. And he said, "Do you do deliverance?" And so the girl who answered the phone said, "You need deliverance." And he said, "Yes, I need deliverance. I'm desperate. I'm depressed. I'm suicidal. People say to me that probably it's demonic. He wasn't hearing voices, but I need deliverance." So she said, "Look, you come because Jesus will meet your need." So this man came and Charles spent time with him. And he started off by saying, "You know, I've been to church. I used to be a choir boy. I go to church and I ring bells." And, you know, he began to say all the things that he kind of did, which were religious. And Charles stopped him and said, "John," that was the man's name, he said, "have you ever been to the cross?" And the man looked absolutely mystified. And Charles said to him, "Let me explain to you. You know, the only place where you get rid of the old and you enter the new, the only place that can make a difference in your life is if you come and you kneel before the foot of the cross and you actually let go of all the old and you receive the new life that God is offering." See, it isn't about what you do for God. It's about what you allow him to do for you. It's what you allow him to give you. It's not what you can give him. We've talked a lot about not performing for God because it doesn't impress him. What he loves is people who are saying, "I need you. I need you. Carry me. Help me. Be with me. Empower me. Enable me." God responds to that. And this man, John, he said, I want to come. And so they knelt down in the floor. There was no cross there, but the cross was there. And this man, who didn't know Charles from Adam, just started to say, Jesus, I want a new life. I want to come to the cross. I want to tell you of all the stuff that's troubling me. And he tipped out his heart before that cross. His countenance actually changed while he was praying. And when he got up off his feet, he just actually put his hands in the air and said, I don't need deliverance. And he was free. And he continued to be free. He continued to walk to know Jesus better. But actually, it was a pivotal point in his life. It was one minute he was depressed, he was condemned. All he could think about was himself and how he'd failed. But the next minute, he was actually saying, no, this man, Jesus, who hung on a cross, actually took everything that I deserve, and I can go free. Come on, folks, hasn't anybody got a hallelujah here? You know, the cross to me means that actually I have a new life. And if it doesn't mean that, then you are wasting what Jesus has done. Okay, I know that when I met Jesus, I started a new, fresh life. I was only 11 and a half, but it was night and day, darkness and light. It was the beginning of a walk which has gone on now for nearly 60 years, or over 60 years. And I can't tell you in a few moments what the cross means to me, but I want to say to you, it is a pivotal point in my life when actually I began a new life, just like that man did. You see, everybody who comes to the cross gets a new life. Everybody who says, I need you, God says, I'll give you a new life. Because that's what Jesus came to do. He doesn't ever want you to try and save yourself. He came so that he could do what was needed so that you could go free. Amen?
Amen.
Good. I found myself, as I've been preparing just yet through yesterday, singing all sorts of old hymns. And, you know, in the past, before people really could read and write, theology was taught through songs. So Wesley, in the Wesleyan Revival, he had these wonderful hymns, which really are sung theology. You know, think about this. This was a song I had, In My Need, Jesus Found Me. Do you know that one? Put his strong arms around me. Brought me safe home into the center of the shelter of the fold. And, you know, lines from old hymns started to come to me. In my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a savior. And over again, just lines have come to me. You see, it's God himself doing for us what we can't do for ourselves. It is for helpless people. It isn't for the people who actually got it all together. You know, in a sense, people say, oh, you know, Christianity is for the weak. Yes, it's for the weak. I'm weak. Okay? But actually, when I have Jesus inside me, I'm no longer weak. I become strong. Because it's him living his life out through us. So the first thing for me is that there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He, Jesus, only could unlock the gates of heaven and let us in. You see, he became sin so that I might become the righteousness of God. That's why we have an empty cross. That's why the work is finished. The last words of Jesus, it is finished. There isn't any more to do except receive what he's done. And a lot of the Christian church is still trying to be good, trying to do things to please Jesus. I was in Australia at the beginning of the year, and I was visiting my sister, and I went to church, and she is a very, very baby Christian, and hasn't really read the Word of God, and hasn't really been taught in a way that would help her to grow. But as we were walking into church, she said to me, "I hope it isn't communion today." And I thought, that's a bit of a funny thing to say. And she said, "Because I always feel bad. I've never done enough to please God, and I always feel guilty." And like, inside, I'm going, "Oh, no." Because that's performance. It's not about that. It's not about, actually, have we got it right this week? It's about the fact that whether we have or we haven't, we've got a Savior. Amen. And His name is Jesus, and He's actually there for us because we need Him. I need you more than yesterday. I need you more than ever before. I need you, Lord. And, you know, I was very, very impressed. We did a course last winter in our house, and some of you came to it. I'm looking around. And it was called The New Creation Man. Because, you see, and it was a teaching course. It was very in-depth. And you needed your Bible and you needed to study. And you can't do that on a Sunday morning because it's, you know, we're an all-age group, all experience group, all knowledge group, if you like. It's like trying to teach some in-depth thing to, you know, from 5-year-olds to 18-year-olds or university students. Well, you know, it's a hard task. And so the teaching aspect is something which you can't always do in depth. But in home groups and in a study group, you can. And this group was called New Creation Man. And it was talking at one point about what it means to be in Christ and what He's done. And, you know, we were, as we move on to Easter, talk about His suffering in the garden. We will talk about Jesus weeping, Jesus asking Peter to, you know, stay awake and pray with Him because He was struggling emotionally, He was struggling mentally, He was struggling with what He knew lay ahead of Him as He was going to go to the cross. And we know that none of the disciples stood by Him. He was absolutely on His own. But the thing that came over when we were doing this course, which was a new revelation for me, it says Jesus cried out in agony. And He said to His Father, "Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me." And one of the lines of the hymns that's been going around my mind is, "This bitter cup, love drank it up. Now there's no something for me." I can't remember what that word is. But, you know, it was a bitter cup. And in the teaching, it was actually showing it like this. Let me have that cup. The guy who was teaching was a Nigerian. Welcome to our Nigerian friends this morning. We love you, and we're glad to have you with us. But our Nigerian friend who was teaching took this cup, and he said, had a bottle in his hand. This was an empty cup. I've got water in this one. And he just said, "He's taking all your sin, everything you've ever done wrong, and He's putting it in this cup. Everything you've ever done wrong, everything you're ashamed of, in this cup. James, every wrong action that you've ever done, in this cup." And then he said, as he went around the room, "Every act of adultery, every act of anger, every act of murder, every rape, every abominable sin that you can ever think of. And the punishment they all deserve is in this cup." And then he said to Jesus, "The spotless, sinless, completely pure Son of God, drink this. Become this." And, you know, it's a horrendous thing to think of. The shame, the guilt, the condemnation, the sickening stench, you know, the evil that people like Idi Amin and Hitler and things that are going on in war zones all over the world. You know, everything placed in that cup. And our Savior drank it up. And not only drank it up, he became it. He took as the Lamb of God. He placed upon himself, into himself. He became sin for us so that I might become the righteousness of God. Now, you know that. He became that sacrificial lamb. He became the Passover lamb, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. In the Old Testament, the imagery was that in order for sins to be forgiven, they had to be placed on a young lamb that was spotless and healthy and without blemish. And the high priest who was sacrificing that lamb would place the sin of the people on that lamb. And when the lamb was killed, it was as if the sin was removed and they could go free for another period of time. But it went on and on and on and on, more blood. If you read the Old Testament, more sacrifice, more blood. One of my daughters one time was reading through Leviticus, which is the book that describes all the sacrifices, and she said, "I'm trying to get through the Bible in a year, Mom, but there's so much blood." You know? I said, "Keep going, it gets better." And, you know, but he became that sacrifice for sin. So can you see that actually if he became that, I no longer have to be identified by sin. Do you see that? And there are so many believers walking around looking backwards, looking at their guts, looking at how they failed, how they haven't done this or how they did that 15 years ago, but they're still living with the guilt of it. That is a waste of the cross. It is a total waste. Because Jesus died so that I can actually go free and live in liberty. And there are many believers who don't get it. They're living what I would say this side, the death side of the cross. They're coming up to the cross. And even at this Easter time, there will be people who come up to the cross. Don't worry, Catherine. It's okay. And they will be regurgitating their sin. But actually, Jesus wants that sin wiped, destroyed, finished forever. He died once. He was a sacrifice for sin forever. It's eternal. And for me, that is just such good news because I haven't got to keep going back, looking at the things of the past and thinking, will God ever forgive me? Or have I forgiven myself? Or does anybody else know about that? And what if they do? And what if they find out? Will they condemn me? You know, one morning, we had a phone call. And some of you have heard me say this before, but it's worth saying again. It was a shock. It was a sort of 8 o'clock in the morning phone call, and somebody was on the end of the phone who we hadn't heard from for some time. And basically, this phone call told us that a young man who we had intermittent contact with had actually murdered his wife down in a violent domestic incident down in Bridgewater. He tried to actually commit suicide afterwards because he had killed his wife. And he had ended up in Horfield Prison in Bristol. And we were the nearest people they knew to Horfield. So would we go in and see him? You know, you feel extremely inadequate in a situation like that. So our answer was yes. But our next breath was, oh, Lord. Oh, Lord, help this family. Father was a Salvation Army officer. The boy had been brought up in a Christian home. His wife had committed adultery. He had found the evidence of it. He'd been working away. And when he got home, he confronted her with this evidence. He loved this woman. And he shook her to death. And when he realized that he killed her, he had killed the love of his life. And he tried to actually do himself in. And so we went to Horfield Prison. And I sat outside the prison and I said, God, I words, human words, are of no use to this man. What have you got to say? And I took an envelope out of the back of my bag and I just wrote down what God said. And basically God said, tell Michael that I have already paid the price for sin. And if he will allow me to and confess his sin, I will forgive him and I will cleanse him and I will be with him. And everything that he has done, I will also confess. I will also forgive as he confesses it, and I will give him a new start. Now, that's a word of hope, but it seems like a word of unreality when you go in that situation. He was in the prison hospital because of the danger to himself, and they brought him into the room where you can actually visit prisoners. And I didn't know the rules and the regulations. You've got four guards sitting up there watching you. And I just grabbed hold of his hand. I hadn't seen him for years. He was a friend of Craig's, I think. And I just held onto his hand. Nobody saw it. And I believe that God blinded the guard's eyes. And I just said to him, Michael, I don't know the details of what's gone on. But I want to tell you that Jesus spoke to me when I came in this prison. And he said that everything that you bring in confession to him, he will cleanse, he will forgive, he will enable you to forgive yourself. And the things that you can't even remember you've done, he will also forgive. If you just bear yourself before his cross and say, you know, in my place, condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. And then the time was up, and I just handed the envelope with this written down to this young man, and nobody saw, and he grabbed onto it. She's not allowed to give people anything. I didn't know that. I probably did, but I wasn't registering. And Michael, over a period of time, came to know Jesus. He was totally forgiven. He knew that although he had done something which, you know, in human terms is probably at the top of the list of the things we classify as sin, although I have to tell you, sin has no degrees. But you know, the sad thing to me was that his parents, who are Salvation Army officers, did not understand the gospel as well as he did. You see, he who has been forgiven much loves much. He who has been to the cross and had the past washed away, blotted out, forgiven, and actually knows it, can stand anywhere and walk forward without shame and without guilt and without condemnation. And that's the power of the cross. It's constantly going back and saying, Jesus, I deserve your wrath. Or God's wrath. I deserve that. I have done A, B, C, D, and E. But actually, because of your mercy and your grace, I haven't got what I deserve. And that's why I celebrate the cross. You see, not only did Jesus shed his blood, he shed it. He did shed it. He died. Make no mistake. He was actually dead. His blood spilled out. He was a sacrifice. Come on in and join us. It's lovely. See you. I'm just talking about the cross and what it means to me. So you'll have to catch up with where we're at, okay? But you see, that blood, in the case of this man Michael, who had murdered his wife, he knew it. He knew it cleansed him as well. And for Christians who actually don't know the power of the blood of Jesus, they're always kind of living in some sort of dim world which isn't in the light. And you cannot offer hope to other people unless you've experienced hope yourself. But if you have, you can tell anybody. There's a wonderful story in the Old Testament of a famine, a besieged city where there is famine, and the famine has gone on for absolutely ages. And people are so starving, they're actually eating their own children and afterbirth and things like that, fighting over it. And there are three lepers, and they say, we're going to die in this city of starvation. So we might as well breach the siege and go out. And if the Syrian troops kill us, well, we're going to die anyway. But we might find food out there. And they go out of the city, and God has already caused those Syrian armies that were besieging the city and had besieged it for, I think, 3 years to flee because they heard the sound of troops, which were non-existent. And they fled and they left their empty tents. And in those tents, there was bread and there was food and there was everything. And the lepers started to gorge on the food. And then one of them said, we need to go back and tell the others in the city where to find food. Well, folks, that's God's message to us today. If we have actually found forgiveness for sins and we know how to live without shame and we know that the past is literally the past and that the cross has actually said it all and put it behind us and we're walking with the cross at our back and we're walking forward with this newness of life, then we've got to tell people. Start with people who are dealing with shame, who can't get rid of the past, who are depressed because of what things that have happened to them in the past, and actually lead them to the cross and say, you know, don't waste this death. The greatest day in history. What are the words of that song? I was quoting it to someone earlier. Jesus, death is beaten. Jesus rescued me. Is that it? You know? And we've got to live at that place that actually we can tell anybody, you know? Now, I mean, technically, I could go on and on and on and tell you all the different things that actually happened on the cross. Because all sorts of things happen. But one thing for me personally, which is really important, is that the devil was actually defeated. He was thrashed. He actually couldn't lift his head up. He'd made the biggest mistake of his life. He thought he'd won. The demons were all, if we could have seen into that supernatural realm, they would have been having a party thinking, the Son of God is dead. Mankind is in our hands forever. God's lost. We've won. But they didn't know the big picture. Because they didn't know that God's plan, when the sacrifice was complete, was that Jesus would beat death, beat the devil, rise up. And he rose up in victory, folks. He rose up with victory over death. It says he led captivity captive. So he takes the chains and he puts them round the devil and all his demons. And they can't touch him. Now, for years, I was afraid of dying. I was afraid of demonic things. I was afraid of the supernatural. You know, I'd frightened myself by reading stupid things. But also, I had seen demonic action. And so I was very frightened. But actually, when I began to realize the power of the cross, I realized no demon in hell can touch any believer. The devil trembles when he sees the weakest Christian on his knees. Because he's not seeing you, he's seeing Jesus in you. And I'll tell you, it's a privilege. When you see somebody who is demonically possessed and they are all over the place and they're actually, you know, manifesting in the most horrible way, to be able to use that name of Jesus and set them free, knowing that the cross said it all. The cross beat the devil to a pulp. That no demon actually has the right to stand up and even shriek in the presence of Jesus Christ. And he lives in me and he lives in you. Amen? Amen. So, you know, if you don't understand that, then actually start to dig in the Word of God. Ask God to teach you that, you know, the power of death is broken. Death isn't a pleasant thing. I'm never going to die. I'm going to tell you that now. I'm never going to die. My body will go to sleep. And I will wake up and know that I'm in the presence of Jesus. But actually, death is finished for me. I will walk like every other believer into the presence of Jesus at the time he chooses, at the moment that he wants. And this week on Facebook, a friend of ours was talking about a lady, and he said she fell asleep and woke up in the presence of Jesus. She actually died in physical terms. She's no longer breathing, but she's alive. And you see, so many people are afraid because ultimately they're afraid of death. And God does not want us to live in fear because of what the cross has done. We can be free of fear. Now, I haven't got the time to tell you this morning, and some of you have already heard it, but I was one of the most fearful people you would ever meet. I wouldn't say boo to a goose. I looked under the bed every night before I went to sleep in case there was something there. And at any noise, you know, I had wonderful imagination. And my husband at that time was a businessman and he traveled quite extensively. I would kick up something awful. If he had to go away, I had the dog from his parents in the house and I always tried to get somebody else to come and sleep with me, even though I had 5 kids, you know. And, you know, that's terrible because at that stage in my life, I did not know the power of the cross. I didn't know that actually I belong to Jesus and it's his business to protect me. But actually, you can be set free from fear and you can actually live free from fear so that fear doesn't limit you. Now, natural fear is given to us by God so that we're wise. We do, you know, we look at risk assessment. We actually evaluate what is sensible and what isn't at various stages of life. But beyond that, you know that I'm talking about like a gripping fear that says, I can't do this. People who are afraid of flying. Jesus wants to set you free. Why are you afraid of flying? Because actually you're probably afraid of dying. Well, let's get rid of the fear of death and actually then you can enjoy flying and eating all the wonderful aircraft food and those little packets they give you, which I actually always love. I think they're quite exciting. Okay. So, you know, the thief on the cross with Jesus got it. I think it's wonderful. He got it. One of them didn't get it. He started railing and shouting at Jesus because he was in agony and torment himself. But the other one said, shut up. You and I deserve to be in this position because we've done wrong things. He doesn't. And he turned to Jesus and he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, today, you will be with me in paradise. Do you know, I think that's the simplest prayer that moves you into the good of what the cross has achieved. There was no time. That man didn't have time to find out all the theology of what Jesus was doing or anything else. He simply knew he had a need. He saw Jesus, who was the answer, and he said, Jesus, remember me. And Jesus said, today, you will be with me in paradise. But actually, it's the same for us. Jesus, I don't understand all of it. But remember me. I want you. I need to live in the good of what you've done for me. And Jesus says the same to you. Takes your hand immediately. Immediately he hears that inner cry of the heart. He takes hold of you. And he says, today. Not tomorrow or next week when you've actually learned a bit more. When you're a bit better. You know? But today. Today. Before you've done anything, I will take your hand and I will rescue you. And I get a sense from the Holy Spirit that some people here this morning need to see that it's that simple. The scripture says, those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, calling is, remember me. Help me. I need you. And the moment that God actually even hears the whisper today, grabs you today. Because you see, the work has already been done. Everything has been done. You haven't got to do anything. There's no more to be done. You know, I went to see the film some years ago, The Passion with Mel Gibson. And I wept. I sat in the cinema and I wept. Because I think probably for me, the enormity of the physical suffering hit me. But actually, the physical suffering was nothing. And I don't want to be dismissive, but it was nothing in comparison with the agony of carrying sin. It was nothing worse than actually taking on the whole kingdom of darkness in all its horrible forms and actually hanging there. You know, Jesus could have come down off that cross at any moment in time. There's an old song again which says it wasn't the nails that held him there, but it was love for you and me. But I don't want to waste it. I don't want any of you to waste it. I don't want any of us not to have good news that we can say to any single person, it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how much you've mucked up. People who need saving need a savior. And the degree of what their sin is doesn't actually even matter to God. One tiny splodge on a white piece of paper and the paper is dirty. You know, pour a cup of coffee over it, it's still dirty. But it's dirty with one tiny, tiny, tiny little smudge. And God doesn't evaluate. He actually says, I'll rip the paper out and give you a brand new start. Now, I needed that, and he gave it to me. And I'm seeking constantly to live in the good of that and tell other people they can. That means we've got to be unshockable, because we're increasingly living in a world which has the most wonderful, well, it's not wonderful, but has increasing levels of evil, which are sometimes just so hard to hear. But you know, even this week I was taking a ladies' conference up in Norwich, and I was able to sit with a lady and say, look, you've been living for years with shame. And actually, that was nailed to the cross 2,000 years ago. When Jesus died, he wiped it out. He uses the pain and the trauma of broken relationships and difficult situations and things that you've walked through to give you compassion and mercy to help other people. He uses the wounds. He uses the ashes to help other people get through. But you know, it's no good just beating yourself up. That only makes you depressed. You have to go back to the cross, look at it again, say, thank you, Jesus, turn around, put the cross behind you, walk out in life, and take other people with you. Last thing, he didn't just take my sin to the cross, you know, he actually took me. And if you read through the New Testament, you'll find that Paul is talking the whole time about I die daily. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the whole thing about staying near the cross is that every day you put your hand up and say, I want to live because you live through me. Here I am. Here's my body. Here's my mouth. Here's my ears. Here's my eyes. Live your life of compassion and mercy out through me. Jesus still wants to heal. And one of the other things that he did, he didn't just take our sins. He didn't just take us. He actually took all our sicknesses and diseases, which are part of the devil's work of destruction, and he canceled them out. Now, because of that, I believe in the healing power of God. I believe that when we lay hands on the sick, they should recover. Because that's what the word of God says. And God says if he breaks one of the promises he's made, the whole creation will collapse. So he's not going to do that. Now, there are dilemmas there because we don't all see what we've prayed for. But I want to say to you, when hands have been laid on you, when you have asked God to heal you, it's good to have a confession. It's good to say the power of God is at work in my body. You may not have seen the end result, but the power of God is at work changing that situation. If the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, he will quicken, the old word is, or he will bring life to your mortal body because he's in you and he's the life giver. You know, he brings dead things to life. He can do anything. He can do absolutely anything. In the Old Testament, there was an almond branch, and it was placed in the ark. It was Aaron's rod, and they were fighting because who was the best? And they all had, these leaders of the tribes had rods. They were almond rods, but they were just sticks, dead old sticks. And they were told to put them in front of the ark. And it says, Aaron's rod, in the presence of a life-giving God, actually budded. It grew leaves. It actually grew fruit. It had no source other than the living God, but it actually came to life. You and I, folks, have the living God in the person of the Holy Spirit actually within us, and his life will quicken. I love that old-fashioned word, quicken your mortal body. So don't give up on the healing. You know, get your confession right. Don't be saying, oh, my arthritis. It's not your arthritis. It was actually cancelled out on the cross. But actually, it needs to go. And you keep speaking to it. You keep saying, with the authority that I have in Jesus Christ, you have to go. You have to leave me. You have to stop tormenting me. Whatever that sickness is. I just pulled arthritis out. But it could be anything. You know, I met a man some years ago. He was an Australian, and he was a stock man. And he had been involved in a terrible riding accident, and he'd broken his arm very, very badly, and he had severed the nerves across his arm at the top here. So his arm was set, and it was actually, it looked fairly, well, by the time I met him, I knew the end of the story, but it had looked all right, but he couldn't retract the arm. So he, if the arm was like that, he could pull it down, but he couldn't make it come back up again because of these damaged nerves. But he was a man who knew what I'm talking about. And he said every day, sometimes two or three times a day, he just spoke to this arm and he said, just be healed in the name of Jesus. Work properly in the name of Jesus. And that went on for, I think he said, about 10 years. And it's still, people said to him, oh, it'll never get healed. The medics said to him, it'll never get healed. Everybody said, give up. Stop wasting your time. It'll never get healed. He said one day he just saw movement in the end of his finger, and he could pull one finger up, and he got excited. By the end of the week, he was actually able to pull a few fingers up. By the end of a period of time, he was actually bringing his arm up to there, and eventually the arm was completely healed. And what he said to me was, what if I'd given up? And you know, in the climate of that we're living in at the moment, it's easy to give up. It's easy to actually say, oh, well, we just live in a world where there's a lot of sickness and we don't see the miracles we used to see and blah, blah. Rubbish. We just need to press on, stand our ground, because the cross has actually bought that for us. Daniel's talking about baptism out with the children today. You see, baptism is the mark of a believer. I don't know who's baptized here and who isn't baptized here, but heavens know. The devil knows. It is a mark of someone who has actually been gone to death and identified with the cross and has come to resurrection and actually is identified with the new life of Jesus. And the devil trembles. And I just want to say to you, it may be you need to think about baptism. You maybe need to come to the end of the old and the beginning of the new. You may be someone who needs to cry out for the first time and say, Jesus, take me as I am. I can come no other way. Last thing, and then I'll finish. Many, many years ago, probably at the end of the 80s, I was in a meeting, and someone who had a strong gift of prophecy began to prophesy to a very small select group. And the prophecy was this, that many men have tried to change this nation and lead it back to God. But that hasn't happened. And the prophetic word was that God was going to take a bunch of nobodies, But the characteristic they would all have was that they would be indelibly marked with the cross. That's like a tattoo. That's a brand. That's a visible mark that identifies you as someone completely different from the people around you. And that those people together will actually change this nation and the nations. I've never forgotten that. And I believe that before I die, I will actually see that happening. And my constant prayer is, brand me, Lord, with the mark of the cross. Not a miserable, you know, sin-centered, guilt, shame, poor me. No, a victorious, I'm alive, I can live, I can fail, I can be picked up again. I can conquer the things that come at me because I have the resources of heaven. I can live stress-free in a world which is stressing about everything. I can have peace, I can have joy, I can have everything that the cross has bought for me. That's how I want to live. But it's not how I want to live only, it's how I want you to live. How I want every believer to live. So we live with the cross absolutely central. But it's the goodness of the cross. It's what's so expensively been paid for. Not wasted, but actually taken and used in life. The Bible says that Jesus has given us, or God has given us, everything we need for life and for godliness. And it all starts at the cross. So I'm going to stop there. I'm going to pray. But I just want to, I would love to come and say, enjoy it. Enjoy, 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 enjoy. Because it was bought with such amazing cost. And we don't want to waste. And we want to be able to tell that good news to anyone who's willing to hear, who has ears to hear. Father, we just praise you. We thanked you this morning for Jesus. We've just told Jesus that he's beautiful. The head that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. A royal diadem adores the mighty victor's brow. And Father, we just want to honor Jesus. We always want to say, Jesus, thank you. As we think about the cross in these weeks leading up to Easter, we want to say, yes, thank you, thank you, thank you. I needed a Savior. I got one. Someone here today who has never, never asked Jesus, who's been trying to please Jesus, who's been actually bending over backwards to be good and you can't be, just say, remember me, Jesus. Say it in your heart now, remember me. Remember me. Help me, Jesus. Be my Savior. And he will say to you immediately, in your heart, today, you will be with me. And you'll walk with me, not in paradise in this case, but in life, in Clevedon, in this year, in 2014, on a new adventure. And Father, I thank you that you didn't just take our sin, you took us, you're changing us. I thank you that you're making us have more and more understanding. And I thank you, Lord, that you are healing our diseases as well as having removed our sin as far as the east is from the west. And we want to live like happy people who've got something to praise you about. So I ask you, Lord, that you give understanding. And I ask you, Jesus, that you'll cause us to talk about these things and ponder them and understand more about the wonderful thing you did when you sent Jesus to be the Savior of the world. Amen. Now, just want to say if you need prayer and you would like prayer, there are lots of people who would be willing and glad to pray with you, but we have a particular prayer team and they will be standing, I think, here today. And, you know, receive prayer. Let people lay their hands on you and agree with you and stand with you, you know, in your time of need. Amen.